who goes over there, and we'll work with fellowship groups and kind of spread it around a little bit. Is that good? We okay with that? All right. All right, we all marvel at the beauty of sunrises and sunsets, don't we? In fact, when I put this up and Aaron looked at it, I said, oh, that's beautiful. And they are. Here's another one, another sunrise. Here, a sunset. We like to look at them oftentimes over the water. And here's a final one. My whole sermon is not going to be pictures of sunrises and sunsets. But we marvel. We may, even when we're with somebody, go, oh, wow, isn't that beautiful? Wow, look at that. I did my best last Sunday to have us, I'll say, oohing and aahing over all that it means to have the Holy Spirit live within us. And this morning, Tim started out reviewing some of those benefits that should cause us to just marvel, to have hearts filled with gratitude. Some of the ideas we talked about were regeneration, the fact that the Holy Spirit's given us a new heart, restored our relationship with God. So we're at peace with God, but more than that, it's a spirit of adoption. We're sons and daughters of God. And there's this hope of a future resurrection, part of the activity of the Spirit of God. And with being sons in this future resurrection, we are heirs. There is glory to come. And oh, to have an attitude of gratitude over all that we have in the Spirit indwelling. We finished last Sunday looking at really a transition of topics. Verse 17, Paul says, the Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are children of God, and if children, heirs also, heirs of God, and fellow heirs with Christ. And now notice this, so he's talking about all the benefits. We're heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with him, so that we may also be glorified with him. And so Paul's point is this: if you want to enter into Christ's glory, then you must enter into Christ's suffering. If you want to enter into his glory, and that's so much of the benefit of the Spirit's indwelling, if we want to enter into his glory, we must be willing to enter into the sufferings of Christ. And so in what follows, really beginning with verse 18, Paul writes of having hope while suffering for Christ. So that's his transition. We're going to be glorified with him. Great things ahead. But in the meantime, we may have to suffer. And so he's going to provide motivation for you and for me to be willing to suffer as we follow Christ today. That's our passage. So open your Bibles to Romans chapter 8. And I'll probably have us sing the chorus to this song a couple of times. It will be worth it all. Because the chorus to that song, how many of us are familiar with that song? You know, it will be worth it, at least the chorus, right? But that's the message that Paul brings us. That's our passage. You can close your Bible when we go home and have lunch. Paul is going to say, it will be worth it all when we see Christ. The sufferings of this time are not worth comparing with the glory to be revealed to us. And so our passage is so very relevant because it will help equip each and every one of us for sufferings and provide motivation to persevere through sufferings and not quit and not enter into disobedience. So it's so relevant for us in that way, and it's also relevant for us in the sense of we may have friends who are suffering. There are people all over the world suffering for Christ. And so how would you encourage them? What do you say? Suck it up? Pray a little? What else could you, from a more informed position, say to them besides suck it up? I mean, that's horrible, isn't it? Yeah. Our outline is simple. Paul's going to give a basic principle. That's verse 18. And then he's going to talk about groanings. There are three groanings that we're going to find in our passage. What an unusual term and idea. But first of all, he's going to talk about creation groans. Why? Because it longs for the glory to come. We groan. Why? Longing for the glory to come. And then the Holy Spirit groans in your behalf. Did you know that? The Holy Spirit groans for you, intercedes for you, so that in your struggles, you will remain faithful. So notice verse 18. Here's Paul's basic principle, and he'll develop from here. For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that is to be revealed to us. For I consider. The term has to do with logic, drawing proper conclusions. And so Paul says, this is the proper conclusion for you to draw. What we suffer now in following Christ is not worthy to be compared to the glory that's to come. That's the conclusion he wants us to have. What we suffer now in following him is not worth comparing with the glory that's to come. Tim, every time I'm going to say glory, I'll look at you and you can shout it out. Glory. Glory. And so what are the sufferings of the present time? What are the sufferings of the present time? Well, verse 17 has told us that they are the sufferings that come our way in following Christ. Jesus taught his disciples in the upper room discourse, just before he goes to the cross, I have been persecuted. You're my followers. You're my disciples. You will be persecuted by the world. This is what he said to his disciples. If the world hates you, you know that it has hated me before it hated you. If you are of the world would love its own, but because you are not of the world, but you've been chosen out of the world, because of that, the world hates you. Remember the word that I said to you, a slave is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they kept my word, they will keep yours also. But all these things they will do to you for my name's sake, because they do not know the one who sent me. And so Jesus instructing his disciples before his departure, guys, you need to understand, I was persecuted by the world, and you're going to be persecuted by the world. We're going in completely different directions. Paul, at the very end of his life, imprisoned and about ready to die, spoke of persecution. He writes to his understudy Timothy, and he says this to Timothy, now you followed my teaching, my conduct, purpose, faith, patience, love, perseverance, persecutions and sufferings such as happened to me at Antioch, at Iconium, and at Lystra. You can read about those in the book of Acts. What persecutions I endured, and out of them all, the Lord rescued me. And then verse 12, Indeed, all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. It's just a matter of fact. If we're going to follow Christ, Christ was persecuted, and we can expect the world then to persecute us. Persecution against those who follow Christ. In other parts of the world is very intense. We may not experience much now. More is coming, I believe. But Open Doors Ministry, and they minister the persecuted church, says this, more than 360 million Christians suffer high levels of persecution and discrimination for their faith. And then they give some charts just to help us understand persecution in other parts of the world. One in seven Christians are persecuted worldwide. One in five Christians are persecuted in Africa, and two in five Christians are persecuted in Asia. So persecution in other parts of the world is very intense. Now they understand what Christ was talking about. And then they had this chart, the World Watch List, and it just shows you where the persecution is the most intense, and it's in North Africa and then in the Middle East. this intense persecution coming against the church. And that should hopefully touch us a little bit, because we have ministries as a church in many of those parts of the world. In Pakistan, in Afghanistan, in India, in Burma, in Cuba. In fact, we've got a team that's leaving for Cuba here in about 2 months. And they are going to go into a communist country where persecution is a real reality. And so if you're going to Cuba, you really need to pay attention to this message, because you can learn from our passage today, how can I encourage a fellow believer in Cuba to continue to persevere and be faithful in the midst of their sufferings? Where do we find encouragement in our suffering? That's what Paul is talking about, and it's really the second half of our verse. For I consider that the sufferings of this present time, all right, these sufferings, well, they're not worthy to be compared with the glory that is to be revealed to us. So it's really a simple lesson, isn't it? Paul is saying that we find encouragement in our hope of the glory that awaits us. That's our encouragement. We're looking into the future. That's our hope. And our hope of the glory to come gives us perseverance in the midst of our sufferings today. I'm going to become redundant in saying that. But that's Paul's message. Yeah, the hope of glory. In fact, it will be worth it all. A great old hymn. And the first stanza goes, sometimes the day seems long, our trials hard to bear. We're tempted to complain, to murmur and despair. But Christ will soon appear to catch his bride away, all tears forever over in God's eternal day. And then the chorus goes, and I'm going to sing it. You can join with me if you want to. It will be worth it all when we see Jesus. Life's trials will seem so small when we see Christ. One glimpse of his dear face, all sorrows will erase. So bravely run the race till we see Christ. That's Paul's message. It will be worth it all when we see Christ, the glory that's to come. And here I'm going to review. Last Sunday, we talked about the glory that comes to us as the children of God. The fact in the future that when Christ returns, we will rule with him. We will be given a resurrection body. We talked in detail last Sunday about that resurrection body, the fact that it's imperishable, glorious, powerful, spiritual. That's the glory to come. It's those kind of things that should lay hold of our minds and our hearts and motivate us to continue to persevere and be faithful in the midst of our sufferings. There's a new heaven and earth coming. This week, several times, I've been on my back porch, and you can't beat the weather we've had this week. You just can't beat it, right? Amen. Come on now, talk to me. It's just wonderful. The weather's been so nice. The temperature, low humidity. And I got to thinking about how wonderful the environment and the created order is. But you know what? The created order is under a curse. And we'll see that. Paul's going to talk about it's groaning for what's to come. So if we enjoy it so much now, just think of the future. That's what we should begin to think about. I enjoy life now in this environment, and I enjoy my body. I'm in pretty good health, and so I'm sitting there maybe sipping on a cup of coffee. This is good. It doesn't get any better than this. Oh, yes, it does. Amen? It's going to get so much better. This environment is under a curse, and that curse is going to be removed. There's going to be a new heaven and an earth, and this body which breaks down and decays is going to be resurrected, and it's going to come up out of the ground and glory. Is that good? That should be us. The sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that's to be revealed to us. And this idea, I'm going to talk about several different ways we see it illustrated just in the world today. those who are willing to suffer for the hope of something better, the glory. I want to talk about the Olympics. And I know some of us have mixed feelings about the Olympics and some of the stuff that went on. And yes, it was troublesome and despicable, some of it. But the athletes and how they compete, we marvel, do we not, at the discipline of an athlete and the suffering they go through as they even press on with injury, all of that. I read an article, this was it, what I learned. Over 50 Olympic athletes' daily routines, and it was by Waves was the name of the group, and they're just talking about conditioning. And they said the number one lesson learned about these 50 Olympic athletes and their daily routines was this. Lesson number one, 10,000 hours. 10,000 hours. And what they were saying by that, if you want to become world class at that level, you need to have 10,000 hours of endeavor in your discipline, in what you're going to compete in. 10,000 hours. I don't know how many years that is. Talk about Michael Phelps, Simone Biles. They talked about this young lady, Katie Ledecky, started swimming competitively at age 6, had already qualified for Olympic trials by 8th grade, so she would have been like 13 years old. Notice this, she spends 4 to 6 hours each day in the pool, not counting her dry land workouts and physical therapy. All of this endeavor, going through all this suffering. And then they talked about Allie Raisman, who's a gymnast, and her daily routine. I won't read through all of it, but basically she goes to the gym about 8 o'clock and practices for some 3 hours, has lunch, relaxes, has a healthy snack, and then at 5 o'clock she goes back to gymnastics practice and practices until about 10 o'clock. And so if you add that up, I think it comes to about 8 hours a day. 8 hours a day. Disciplining herself, going through all the struggle and the desires at times to quit. All the hard work, the pain, the discipline. Why? You can tell me why. It's the hope of a medal. The hope of a gold medal. If I can just win a gold medal, I'll put up with all of this. Isn't that what it is? There may be other factors at play in, but here she is, Ledecky, her gold. I don't know how many gold medals. But she's doing it, competing for the gold. And that's what we admire about athletes, isn't it? And that's Paul's principle. That's what he's drawing. He says, I consider the sufferings of this present time are not worthy compared with the glory, with the gold that is to be revealed to us. It's going to be worth it all. I'll just keep repeating that phrase. It will be worth it all. And in fact, Paul liked athletics. I don't know where you're at, and you're liking athletes and athletics. And there are many things today that are troublesome about athletics and athletes than there were in Paul's day. But Paul writes about running to win. And he says this. This is 1 Corinthians 9. Do you not know that those who run in a race all run, but only one receives the prize? Hey, you need to run in such a way that you may win. Everyone who competes in the games, and these would be the Isthmian Games in Corinth, exercises self-control in all things. Why do they do it? They do it to receive a perishable wreath, but we an imperishable. Therefore, Paul says, I run in such a way as not without aim. I box in such a way as not beating the air. I discipline my body and make it my slave so that after I have preached to others, I myself will not be disqualified. But Paul is talking about wreaths and winning. And the fact that an athlete back then and today does it for the glory of winning the wreath, the gold. And we should run to win, Paul says, because we have an imperishable wreath. They're running for a perishable wreath. Their glory comes and fades, and 50 years from now, they'll all be probably dead, gone. But we run for an imperishable wreath. We persevere in the midst of our sufferings because what awaits us is imperishable, will not be burnt up. As Paul moves on now, here's his general principle. The sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing to the glory to come. It will be worth it all. And then he goes on, and this is interesting, so interesting to talk about groaning. The fact that creation groans. Why? Why is it groaning? It's longing for what's to come, the glory of what awaits it. We groan. Why? Well, we're longing for, it's not easy in this life, and we may struggle in following Christ, but so we're groaning for what awaits us. And then Paul says the Holy Spirit groans. Well, that's fascinating. So our passage is all about groaning, which we can think in terms of longing for what's to come. And so notice what he says. So the general principle, the sufferings of this present time aren't worth comparing with the glory to be revealed to us. It will be worth it all. The created order looks at it that way, longs for what's to come, thinks it will be worth it all. Notice verse 19. For the anxious longing of the creation waits eagerly for the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation was subject to futility, not willingly, but because of him, of God, who subjected it, when, back in Genesis 3, in hope, it was subjected, though, with hope that the creation itself also will be set free from its slavery to corruption into the freedom of the glory of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation, well, it groans and suffers the pains of childbirth together until now. And so Paul here speaks of creation groaning and suffering while it awaits a future glory. This is personification. He's giving creation, if you will, a voice. And he says creation groans and suffers. And why is that, Paul? It's because God, he says, has subjected it to futility and corruption. And when did God subject it to futility and corruption? Way back in the garden in Genesis 3. The curse. It's subjected to futility. God did that. Then he said to Adam, because you've listened to the voice of your wife and have eaten from the tree about which I commanded you, saying you should not eat from it. Would you read that with me? Cursed is the ground because of you. In toil you will eat of it all the days of your life. Both thorns and thistles it shall grow for you. It's like, oh man. Like, who wants to grow thorns and thistles? I'm interested in corn and tomatoes, really tomatoes, right? Not thorns and thistles. It's been cursed. And you will eat of the plants of the field. By the sweat of your face you will eat bread till you return to the ground, because from it you are taken, for you are dust, and to dust you shall return. And so here we see it happening, and Paul writes of it that creation has been subjected to futility and corruption. And we see that. Just look at the created order. There are droughts, there are infestations, there's storms, there's decay and death. What we see, I think, is the second law of thermodynamics. The state of entropy of the entire universe. Entropy means the breaking down of. The state of the breaking down of the entire universe as an isolated system will always increase over time. And that's what we see. It's breaking down. It has been breaking down. And what's interesting, and let's don't miss it, this definition, as an isolated system, the entire universe. It is not an isolated system. It's under the sovereign hand of God. And what has happened isn't because it's simply an isolated system. It's happened because God has cursed the earth because of man's sin. It's under a curse, and so it groans. Creation groans. Longing to be released from the curse. Notice again verse 19. For the anxious longing of the creation waits eagerly for the revealing of the sons of God. Why? Because when the sons of God are going to be revealed, the curse will be removed. But that's why. It's longing for the future and what's coming. For the creation was subjected to futility. Not willingly, no. But because of God who subjected it. And he subjected it in hope that the creation itself also will be set free from its slavery to corruption into the freedom of the glory of the children of God. And so creation is anxiously longing. I like that phrase, anxiously longing and waits eagerly for the revealing of the sons of God. The creation is anxiously longing to be set free from its futility and corruption and enter into the glory to come. Enter into the glory of a new heaven and earth. I think it's Revelation 22. It speaks of the curse will be removed. That's what creation is longing for. This day in the future when Christ establishes his rule and there's a new heaven and new earth, it's groaning, wanting that to become a reality. It should be an encouragement to you. Not that you have to deal with a cursed creation, but you realize, boy, if it longs for it like that, maybe it should stir me a little bit to long for it and not just be so ho-hum about it. The anxious longing of the creation waits eagerly for the revealing of the sons of God. The anxious longing of creation, that's a beautiful word picture there. Because what it pictures, it has the idea of a head and looking up. It pictures somebody like this, stretching their head, looking maybe on tippy toes, longing. That's the idea. Creation groans. It's longing for what's to come. It's freedom from its slavery to corruption. And it's freedom of entering into the glory of the children of God. So creation groans. And then Paul says, so do I. I groan. Fascinating, isn't it? We don't think in these terms. I don't know of any other passage in Scripture which uses this kind of terminology, this idea of groaning. But we long for the glory to come. What a challenge for us, isn't it? To think, do I really long for it? Yeah. Desire it? But Paul says this about our groaning. We groan. And not only this, not only creation groaning, but also we ourselves having the first fruits of the Spirit. Even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting eagerly for our adoption as sons, the redemption of our body. For in hope we have been saved, this hope of what's to come. It's a part of our salvation. But hope that is seen is not hope, for who hopes for what he already sees? So it's in the future, we're hoping for it. But if we hope for what we do not see with perseverance, here's the idea. This hope of what's to come, the glory of what's to come, results in perseverance. With perseverance, we wait eagerly for it. So not only does creation groan, but we as the people of God groan. And Paul says, yes, you have the first fruits of the Spirit, and you should be thankful for those. The indwelling Holy Spirit, the regeneration, the gifting. But those are the first fruits. There's much more to come. There's much more to come. Those are the first fruits, the first of more to come. And so we eagerly desire the further outcome of these things, our adoption and the fulfillment of our adoption and this resurrection body. And so we're groaning for these things to happen. Yes, we've tasted, but we know there's so much more. It's almost like we got an appetizer. But the meal awaits us. That's the idea. I've tasted some. And these groanings may be understood as prayers, but maybe they're the things that push us to pray. I groan. I groan. We groan having a body that's perishable and weak, subject to disease and death and decay. And just wait till you get to be my age. Yeah. You groan. You roll out of bed and it's like my knees hurt. Anybody 70 and older here? Does that happen? Your knees bother you? Yeah, we groan. Yeah. We groan in our struggle with our sinful nature. Joni Erickson Tada. We're familiar with her, right? The quadriplegic. Who's had this tremendous testimony for Christ. She's lived from a teenager for like 40 or 50 years in a wheelchair as a quadriplegic. It's like, I bet she's excited about a new body. Well, notice what she says. This is what she says. You look at me in this wheelchair, paralyzed for 52 years. And most people would think, oh, you're looking forward to your new body. And yeah, that's one of those fringe benefits. But I'm looking forward to the new heart. A heart free of manipulating others with precisely timed phrases. A heart free of fudging the truth. A heart free from hogging the spotlight, believing my own press releases. Oh, I'm longing for a heart free of not believing the best of others. A heart free of caving into fear or anxiety about the future. I can't wait to have a heart set free from sin. Isn't that wonderful? To think of her as a quadriplegic, it's like, oh, yes, I'm going to get a new body, but what I long for is that time when this sinful disposition will be done away with. I'll no longer be in conflict with the flesh. I will walk in the fullness of the Spirit all the time. Hallelujah. That's what she's saying. Oh, and we should have that longing for a new body. When you're a teenager, you're young, it's like, man, my body's fine. I'm getting along fine with it. They'll give it a few years. And I say it with absolute confidence. You'll be groaning. Yeah. And you see others groaning. But here, Johnny, talking about this longing to have the flesh, the sinful disposition finally done away with. And then we groan over the condition of our world, don't we? We see it out there. And I read your Facebook post. Yep, I try to stay connected. We groan, don't we? We look at what's happening in the world, the direction it's going, and it's kind of like, oh God, we groan. Yeah. But there's hope. That's where Paul goes with it. There's hope. There's hope. And these groanings only intensify that hope. That's where he goes. For in hope we have been saved. But hope that is seen is not hope, for who hopes for what he already sees? But if we hope for what we do not see with perseverance, we wait eagerly for it. Hope pertains to the unseen, the future. It's this joyful, confident expectation of the glory to come. Here Paul talks about this eager waiting. That's hope. It's this eagerly waiting for what's to come. And hope is so important, as Paul has pointed out, because it's that hope of what's to come that enables us to persevere, to continue to do what's right in the midst of our sufferings. And oh, what a message we need. Especially our world and the church in the world today with believers persecuted all around the globe. Oh, this hope of what's to come results in an eager waiting. It results in a perseverance. It will be worth it all. Chris, I looked up your business online this week. All right, I'm going to call you and your family out here. Yes, that's okay. Too late now, isn't it? Hey, some folks aren't going to start showing up on Sunday. He may call me out. No, it's in a good way, but down-to-earth landscape. Look at our yard. It looks fabulous. And he has two of his sons. Is Clayton there? All right, raise your hand. And Curtis, you're there? Yeah. But let's just think about it. They work hard. Curtis, do you work pretty hard? You hope so. Chris, does he work hard? Yeah, Clayton too. I mean, it's hard work, but why do they do it? Because they know payday's coming. They're not doing it for free, are they, Chris? No, you're paying them. Clayton, is he paying you enough?
I eat every night.
You what?
I eat every night.
You eat every night, that's it, huh? But that's the idea. We get this idea, it will be worth it all when we see Jesus. How does it relate to that? It's because they endure. They work hard. It's not easy during the week, but it's payday's coming. And that's the idea of our passage. It will be worth it all. We have this hope of what's to come. Yes, it may be tough now. It isn't easy if we have to suffer for Christ. And we groan in these bodies and again living in a cursed environment. But it will be worth it all as we persevere. Payday someday. That's what Paul is saying. And I think he's saying you're going to get a big bonus. It's going to be a lot better than you ever can imagine. And I'll guarantee it. Because you live in a corrupt body with a mind that doesn't function nearly as capable as it should. And so we have a hard time figuring out just how good it's going to be. Right? I just insulted you, right? I realize that. We all struggle, right? Realizing what's to come. So there's a lot of groaning going on in the created order within us. And then Paul says, did you know that the Holy Spirit is even groaning for you? Well, we read in verse 26, in the same way as our hope sustains us, he's saying, so the Holy Spirit sustains us. Because that's what he's been talking about. Our hope sustains us. Well, the Spirit sustains us. Helps our weakness. For we do not know how to pray as we should. But the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. And he who searches hearts knows what the mind of the Spirit is, because he intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. And so Paul is saying, look, in our struggles, we don't always know how to pray. That makes sense, right? Our prayers can be very weak. But Paul says, take hope, because the Spirit himself intercedes for you with groanings too deep for words. And I think this idea, the Spirit himself intercedes with groaning too deep for words, it speaks of the depth and the intensity. We struggle with our prayers in the midst of our struggling. But take hope. The Holy Spirit who indwells you prays effectively. Take hope. He prays effectively. God, who searches our hearts and knows us intimately, knows the Holy Spirit's groanings. And that's because the Father and Spirit are in harmony. They're one. New Living Translation captures it probably better than our New American Standard. And the Father, who knows all hearts, knows what the Spirit is saying. For the Spirit pleads for us believers in harmony with God's own will. And do you know how verse 28, as Paul talks now about the answering of the Holy Spirit's prayers? That's next week. But how does verse 28 go? And we know that God causes all things to work together for good to those who love him and those who are called according to his purposes. Why does that happen? Because the Spirit is interceding. You see that? You see that? The Spirit is interceding in our behalf. And Danny talked in Sunday school about Christ as our high priest. He's interceding for us. I hope that encourages our hearts. In the midst of our struggles, as creation groans, as we groan, the Spirit is even groaning in our behalf, interceding for us. And I think the Spirit's prayers get answered. What do you think? Yeah. Wow, what a fascinating passage. All right, we're going to close. It's been a lot to chew on for us to have. Go home and... we've got some folks coming over for lunch. Guess what we're having off the grill? Hot dogs. But let me say, if you're coming over, we need to talk about these things. Okay? Just a great time to do it. But let me talk to the ladies and ask you, was it worth it? Was it worth it all? And you know what I'm talking about, right? Having a baby. Was it worth it? Just think of all the challenges, morning sickness. How long does morning sickness, go on? Probably seems like years. First 3 months, from what I understand, right? First 3 months, baby. Anybody go longer than 3 months? Oh, some. Oh, anybody go all 9 months? A long time. There's morning sickness. And then the last few months, you start to look like this, and it's kind of like, wow. So uncomfortable, feeling so big. Any of our ladies feel that way with your pregnancy? You don't want to raise your hand. This is maybe too personal, but you feel like, wow, I'm feeling like a beached whale. I feel so big. And then there's labor and delivery. This is labor and delivery. Right? You tell me it wasn't easy. Diana, I don't remember if it was when we had Hannah or Nathan. And this was probably 35, 40 years ago. But we were in the delivery room. This is not funny at all. There she is in labor, and I'm chatting with the nurse. We're having a friendly conversation, and I don't remember exactly what she said. But it was like, I'm having a baby over here. Quit that stuff. Do you remember exactly what you said, Diana? Talk to her afterwards. But I'll guarantee that our moms here this morning, if I asked you, was it worth it all, you would say yes. That's what you'd say. It certainly was. That's our passage. That's what Paul is saying. And I use various illustrations, Olympics, labor, having a child. Well, we see that, don't we? We understand it in the stuff of life that we may suffer in some things, but it's going to be worth it. And that's what Paul is saying. Boy, he drives his point home so hard and really easy to understand. I consider the sufferings of this present time aren't worth comparing with the glory to be revealed to you. Wow. Oh, Spirit of God, help us grasp this. Help us understand the glory of what's to come. Our praise team is going to come up, but I do want us to sing one more time that chorus, because that's the sermon right there. My sermon, that's Paul's sermon. You see it, don't you? It's not like Pastor Joe. I don't know how you got that out of that passage. I don't know how you got that. No, we see it so clearly. So may the Word of God, oh, so encourage us. It will be worth it all when we see Jesus. Life's trials will seem so small when we see Christ. One glimpse of His dear face, all sorrows will erase. So bravely run the race till we see Christ. I'm going to pray. We're going to sing. We're going to worship. Oh, we should be stirred to worship. I want to pray in conclusion, and you see your application. I want to pray for the persecuted church. And some of you are very engaged in ministering to the persecuted church. But we have brothers and sisters, millions of them, hundreds of millions of them around the world that are willing to persevere and suffer for Christ because of the hope of glory. And may that burden our hearts.
I know, but this is kind of out of ordinary, but can you pray for Timor and Sadia?
For who?
Timor and Sadia.
Okay.
They are two, there's a family in Afghanistan that watches us every Sunday, and some of you know this. They're watching right now. They watch us live every Sunday, and they're under heavy persecution. They can't tell anybody that they're believers. He can't hold a job, but they worship with us every Sunday, yeah. And they love this church.
Amen. We're going to pray. I may not remember the names. I'm going to pray for the family. Amen. Father, we thank you for the work you're doing around the world. And as Tanya mentions, there are families around the world that are suffering greatly, willing to suffer because of who Christ is and the hope they have and the hope of glory. And we pray especially for this family in Afghanistan. Father, for the needs there, you're fully aware of it. We don't pray to inform you. No, we pray to declare dependence upon you. And our love for this family and desire to see them persevere in difficulties. Desire to see your provision. And Father, may this song, It Will Be Worth It All, May the glory of what's to come fill their minds and hearts, even today, as your Spirit ministers your word and brings hope. Your Spirit groans for them. We cry out to you. Father, help us to live in light of the salvation we have, and help us in America today to be willing to suffer. That time may very well come, and for some it already has. May the hope of glory sustain us and enable us to persevere and do what's